Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
Second Kings chapter 5. This is one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. I just love this account of Naaman. You know, think about it. If you were to ask God for a miracle in your life today, what would you ask him for? Would you want to win the lottery? Hey, God, give me the numbers, you know. How about being able to fly? Would that be cool? Or maybe ask him that he would heal a loved one. Maybe even heal you. Or maybe that you'd want him to mend a relationship that's broken. In our story today, we're given valuable insights about God, but also about ourselves. And it's about a man who thought he knew what he really needed from God. But he's going to find out that his need was far greater than he thought. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your precious word. Lord, as we break open the word of life, which is the bread of life for us, Lord, may we feast upon it fully, richly. Lord, that you would speak to us and nourish us and encourage us and challenge us each individually this morning as we read your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. Now Naaman, the commander of the army of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. So we're introduced to Naaman right away. He's a great and an honorable man. The word great in the Hebrew language is gadol, great. Man is ish. So Naaman is not just an ish, he's an ish gadol. He's a very great man. He's a man of great importance and significance. This word gadol was used to describe the acts of God, his awesome acts of redemption, his might, his presence, his power, his character, his compassion, his counsel, his mercy. Gadol. It's used to describe the great sea or the great high priest. Gadol. So Naaman was a man, we could say, who was larger than life. And it says here, Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor. If only our text just stopped right there. But it doesn't. The next words read, but he was a leper. And leprosy is a terrible, incurable disease. Just the word, the mention, leprosy, brought fear to the hearts of people, much like the word cancer does in our day. If you had leprosy, slowly your body parts would rot and fall off. Fingers, toes, nose, whole limbs. It would eventually result in death. Now, leprosy physically has very many allegorical aspects to it to sin spiritually. Because like leprosy, sin is the same thing of a disease that rots at our lives spiritually. And it usually starts off very small, almost unnoticeable. Oh, it only happened this once. It doesn't happen very often. Oh, that's just a little thing. It's just a little white sin. It seems like it's no big deal, but leprosy, like sin, can eat away and erode our soul. And eventually, if not confessed, it will lead to spiritual death. Now, we're introduced not only to Naaman, but we're introduced to our heroine in of our story. Oftentimes, she's forgotten easily because she's nameless. We don't even know her name. This little girl is an incredible young lady. She's just a girl. She's taken as a captive from the land of Israel, and there she is, a servant, and she is caring for Naaman's wife. And then this little girl, she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus says the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. So why would this young girl, taken captive from her country, from her family, want to help her captor? Because she is a young lady of great compassion. She's also a young woman of great faith. Did you notice that? But she has a gift that I think is far more rare than even compassion and faith. She has the gift, the ability, to see the larger picture in life. And not too many people have that. She was able to see that the story of her life fit into something that was far bigger than just her. That's amazing. And that's rare. You could say she had God eyes. Eyes that were filled with love. True love. She looked through the lens of love and the sovereignty of God and of his power. You see, most of us, if we're honest, we're kind of caught up with ourselves. It's all about me. It's not really about you or even God. It's about me. Because when I write the script of my life, when I write my story of my life, guess who's the star? It's Steve. I'm the star. I'm the center focus of my story. Why? Because it's my story. It's very difficult for us to look beyond our own script that we are writing for ourselves and look and see how we fit into the bigger story, the one that God wants and is writing. You see, I'm the star and I'm in the middle of my story and on every page, but is that really the way God sees it? So we have an idea of how our life should turn out. Every one of us, we grow up thinking we know how our life should turn out. And certainly this captive Israelite little girl, she grew up with an idea of how her life was going to turn out. And it wasn't as a captive slave in a foreign land serving foreign people. Alienated from her own people, her own family, her own friends. That's not the idea that she had, it wasn't in the script that she was writing for herself. She'd expected that God would bless her life the way she had expected he would. And here's the thing that's amazing. Instead of her becoming bitter, she actually determines that she's going to become a blessing. Like I said, we don't know this young lady's name. I can't wait to meet her one day. But she is an amazing young lady. And I'm sure she didn't like it when God interrupted and took the pen out of her hand and said, I'm going to rewrite the story of your life. She probably didn't like being led away as a captive. What happened to her family? Was her father killed by the Syrians? We don't know. Was her mother led away as a captive? How about brothers or sisters, other family members? She's alienated from them all. Perhaps they were killed. Perhaps they were enslaved somewhere else. She didn't like that. She didn't like the way God... Wait a minute. What are you writing on the page of my life, God? Would you have liked it? No. No. Perhaps you're here and you say, you know, life hasn't gone the way I'd expected. I'm stuck in a place where I didn't want to be stuck. Well, you have a lot in common with this young lady. The key point here is when things don't go the way we had expected in our lives, we easily can become angry and disappointed with others and with God. Yeah. And we wonder to ourselves, what could possibly be good that could come out of this? Yeah. Do you know what that little slave girl did to deserve a life of slavery? She did nothing to deserve her fate. Yeah. She was taken captive specifically because of the disobedience of her people in her kingdom over years and years of rebellion against God, sin against God, worshiping foreign gods, and now judgment had come to their people, and she was suffering personally because of somebody else's sin. Somebody else's deliberate disobedience. Not mistakes. Deliberate sin. She was suffering because of their sin. Yeah. They were being judged for idolatry and their sins, and God had allowed judgment to come to the nation, and she was suffering. And there are some little girls, little boys here today that have suffered, and maybe you are suffering because of somebody else's mistake, sin, or disobedience. We find ourselves very much in kindred spirits to this young lady. Did you know that sometimes we suffer for the sins of others in life? Did you know that? And it's not fair. It wasn't fair to her. It's not fair to us. And when this happens, because it's going to happen to all of us, it happens. When this happens, we find ourselves in the same position as this little slave girl. We are confronted with a choice. Are we going to become bitter, or are we going to allow ourselves to become a blessing, even to our captives? Wow. So Naaman told the king of Syria what the Israelite captive girl had said. And so the king writes this letter for Naaman to give to the king of Israel and introduce himself as his right-hand man. And he gives him a large sum of money. it says 10 talents of silver and 600 shekels of gold. So in our minds we go, well, how much is that? So I looked it up. That's 750 pounds of silver. That's about $150,000. And the 600 shekels of gold is about 150 pounds. In today's money, about $2 million. So we're looking at over $2 million that he has given now to go and bring to the king of Israel. That's a lot of cash. It's a lot of money, isn't it? But you know what? Money couldn't fix Naaman's problem. No amount of money. Yeah. And money can't fix most of the most difficult, complicated problems that you and I find ourselves with in life. Money can't fix them. Money couldn't fix Naaman's problem. Only God could fix Naaman's problem. And then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how this man seeks a quarrel with me." So the king of Israel understands that only God can fix his problem. And he is angry because Naaman has the audacity to come into his presence and present him with this request, with this letter, because Naaman has now come in, and what has he done? He's interrupted the script that the king of Israel has written for his life. And it makes him angry. Why? Because the king of Israel couldn't see the bigger story. He doesn't see it at all. He doesn't get it. He couldn't see that there was a plan that God had, and the middle of this story is this interruption to his own little script. But it was all part of God's bigger plan, and he doesn't see it. What's his reaction? Anger. What's my reaction when God interrupts my script? Anger. What's your reaction? Probably the same as the king of Israel and me. We get angry. Why do we get angry? Because we can't see the bigger plan like this servant girl did. Oh, there's somebody else that sees the bigger picture as well. His name is Elisha, and we're introduced to him. Verse 8. And so it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please, let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, if he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord and wave his hand over the place, and the leprosy shall be healed. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and he went away in a rage. So we get kind of the impression here, but let's just kind of dial in and make this a little more clear. Let's look at this more fully of what has just taken place. Naaman has just arrived on Elisha's doorstep. And he has come not by himself, but with an entourage. This is the commander of the army of Syria. Do you think he's going into enemy territory where he's already done raids and plundered in the nation of Israel? This man is going in without not just a dozen or two soldiers. I'm sure hundreds, thousands of soldiers. So it's an entourage. There are horses. There's a chariot. There's all these soldiers, and they are literally engulfing Elisha's house. And Naaman sends the servant, probably, to knock on the door. Elijah doesn't even come out. He doesn't even show his face. He just sends his servant, Gehazi, out with a message for Naaman. Oh, did I mention that Naaman brought all this gold and silver with him on carts to the house? Elisha doesn't care. He doesn't even see any of it. He doesn't care. Oh, and remember, Naaman, he's not just an ordinary man. Naaman is an Ish Gadol. He's an extraordinary man. He's a man with a great success in life. He's a man that's powerful. He's a man that is always in control. He's disciplined. He's respected. He's trained. He's a leader. He's a mighty man. He's trusted. He's honest. He's noble. He's a man of action. He's a man of respect. And he expects respect in return. That's Naaman. Ish Gadol. Oh, but Naaman, he's also a leper. Don't forget that. And he is now humiliated. Yeah. How many of you think that God just wanted to rewrite the script of Naaman's life? Oh, yeah, he had written the script. He knew how everything was supposed to turn out. But God has now invaded his life, and he's rewriting the script. Look at verse 11. He says this, "Indeed, I said to myself," he had it all figured out. He knew, he had imagined in his mind the whole way there how Elijah was going to heal him. He said he's going to call on his God, the name of his God. He's going to wave his hand over the space and the spot on the leprosy on me, and he's going to make me whole. I'm going to be healed. That's how the magicians and the soothsayers in Syria did it. That's how they'll do it here. But Naaman finds himself absolutely helpless. He is completely powerless, and he is confronted by something he has never experienced, seen, or known in his life. It's called grace. Naaman is confronted by God's grace, and money is going to do him no good. Elijah refuses it. His fame, his reputation is of absolutely no value. Elijah doesn't even come out and see Naaman face to face. Naaman thought that he was... Well, he thought he was somebody pretty special, didn't he? But he finds out he ain't nobody special at all. He did nothing to deserve to be healed. All he has to do is listen, obey, and receive. That's it. Listen, obey, and receive. Does that sound familiar? That's my story. That's your story. Because you and I, one day, God confronted, he invaded our lives with grace, and he said, "You've been writing the script, but I have a bigger story. And I want to put you in that big story." And he confronts us with his grace. And all we have to do is listen, obey, and receive. Wow. Every sinner that is confronted with the grace of God has the same story that Naaman had. Because all of us as sinners, we seem to somehow want to earn, achieve, be worthy. We think we deserve something from God, God's grace, that we should be able to go to heaven, that we should be able to be blessed beyond measure. We somehow think we deserve, so easily deserve, the grace of God. And we may amass a whole bunch of good works and material and worldly achievements and present them before him and find out they mean nothing. And he just says, "Will you just listen? we obey and just receive. And you'll be changed. You'll be changed. But every prideful sinner cries out that they expect that God's going to work this way, this way, this way, and this way, and that's the way he does things. Until they find out that's not what he says. And so what is he told? He says, look, just go and dip 7 times in the Jordan River, and you'll be cleansed. Listen, obey, receive. Sounds so simple, doesn't it? So when he went down and dipped, I'm sorry, I skipped verse 13, didn't he? And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? You see, religion is man's way of how God is going to work. God's way seems so easy. It's like, wait a minute. I know how God's going to work. He's going to do this. He wants to do that. He wants me to do this. And the gospel just sounds so simple, so easy. Yeah, man says, tell me to take a strong city. Tell me to walk on fire. Tell me to pay a lot of money. Tell me to go on some long religious journey. Tell me to accomplish something great for God. Then I'll be worthy of eternal life. I'll be worthy of her healing. I'll earn God's blessings. And so it says in verse 14, so he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. What do you think that looked like? Now, we don't have a map here, but geographically, it took a while for him to get to the Jordan from where Elisha was. So let's say he left right after he saw Elijah. He would get there at nighttime. He'd overnight there. He'd get up in the next morning, and now he's confronted. Listen, obey, receive. He's there on the shore of the river. He has to take it all off. He's going to take off his military armor. He's going to take off his uniform. He's going to take off his medals. He's going to strip down to his underwear and go in that little Jordan River. Now, we tend to forget that he brought his army with him. So there are hundreds and, if not thousands, of men on the river edge there watching Naaman, their commander, strip down and go into the water and dip. And I'm sure he dips and he comes up and he's looking at himself. It's still there. It's all leprous. And so he dips a second time, a third time, a fourth time. He comes up, he's looking, and it's still there. And what is he thinking? I am going to kill Elisha when this is all over. Yeah, I'm sure he is. And so he dips down again a fifth time and a sixth time, and he comes up. He says, I'm not only going to kill Elijah, I'm going to kill the king of Israel. I'm going to kill everybody I know, because he is feeling so foolish, so humiliated. And he dips a seventh time, and he comes up and he looks, and what does he see? Did you notice what it says? It describes it. It says his flesh became like the flesh of a little child. And I don't think it's by accident that the author puts that in there. Because Jesus would say one day, surely I say to you that whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And his flesh becomes pure and clean and soft, just like a little child. You know, I like what Tim Keller said. He said, we're far worse than we ever imagine. And we are far more loved than we ever dreamed. You see, sin like leprosy eats away in the heart of every man and woman, and it separates us from God. It blocks our communication with God, and it can't be cleansed except one way. One way. Naaman, did you notice? Naaman wanted to go to the other rivers. It's like, hey, look, I know other rivers that are better, they're cleaner, they're more noble and more famous than the little Jordan River in Israel. Why can't I go dip in those rivers? How many of you know if he'd have dipped in those rivers, nothing would have happened? Yeah. There was only one way for Naaman to be cleansed of leprosy. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, the world says, oh, there's a lot of other rivers out there. And Jesus said, I am the only river of life. I am the only way to the Father. And what would have happened if Naaman would have stopped at, let's say, 5 or 6? Would he have been healed? He wasn't healed until the 7th time, when he fully and completely obeyed. Then, when he was obedient to God's plan and God's way of salvation, healing came, blessing came, deliverance came. And can you imagine the joy? Can you imagine what he must have been looking like and excited, and what would have been heard from him as he is in the river on the 7th time, just shaking and looking at what he sees in belief and disbelief all mixed together in the same time. But not only that, think about it. He's got all of his men lined up on the river edge watching this, and they love their commander, and they are filled with joy too, because he has been cleansed of leprosy. He's been saved from this terrible disease. And that's the same way that all of heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. And we rejoice too when one sinner repents. And what does he want to do? First thing, what does Naaman now want to do? He's been cleansed. He's been changed. He's been washed. And he wants to get back over to see Elisha. It's a whole day journey to get back to see Elisha. But he wants to make that journey to see him. You know, I think that's profound, because I know in my life, and think back in your life before, just before you became a Christian, those months, maybe years before, there were two people particularly that really modeled for me that I was lacking something. I went to church every Sunday. I served on the altar. I washed the priest's hands. I served the communion on Sunday. I read the Old Testament and the New Testament lesson, but I was empty inside and I didn't understand why. But these two people witnessed to me, and they showed me a life of Christianity that was different, radically different than what I experienced growing up. And the minute I got saved, the minute I truly came into a relationship with Christ instead of just walking through ritual and religion and rote, I wanted to seek them out. I wanted to share with them what had happened to me. So if we continue to read on in this story of Naaman, we find out that not only does he get new flesh, Naaman gets a whole new life. He's changed forever. His life is different. Yeah, he's not only healed from leprosy, but he is changed for good. Now, in the month of December, what I wanted to do is try to connect our Old Testament reading lessons to Christmas. So let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 1 and see if we can't make a connection from what has taken place in our text here in the Old Testament to the Christmas story in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1. We're going to read verses 18 through 21. And we're familiar with these verses, most of us. It says this, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. As his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child in the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make a public example, was mindful to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So I want to draw attention to that last statement that the angel of the Lord declares to Joseph, and he says, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." That word save tells us what Jesus came to do. That's his mission statement. What did Jesus come to do? Seek and save that which is lost. He came to save his people from their sins. That's his mission. That statement of saving his people from his sin actually defines his name. That's why you're going to call him Jesus, Yeshua, meaning Yeshua, meaning Jehovah, is salvation, or salvation is of the Lord. It defines his name. It defines who he is. It defines what he came to do. How many of you are here today saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ? Yeah. It's because he came on Christmas. He came, he humbled himself and came to save us. That word save in the Greek is sozo. Sozo, save. It means to save, to heal, to cure, to rescue from danger or destruction. To save, to heal, to cure, to rescue from danger or destruction. It's a salvation that affects the whole being. Body, soul, and spirit. Jesus came to save us wholly, fully. All of us, not just a part of us, but our body, our soul, our spirit. Save or sozo emphasizes physical healing from disease, like leprosy, and also spiritual healing from the disease spiritually of sin and the consequences of eternal death. In primitive cultures, sozo translated simply this, to give a new life, or to cause to have a new heart, to give a new life. He came to save his people from their sins, to give you and I a new life, and a new heart. And this is what happens when we are truly born again. We get a new life to live. God invades our life and he takes the pen out of our hand and he says, "I'm going to write you into my story." And it's a whole new life that we are given. But he doesn't just give us a new mission and story and purpose, but he also gives us a new heart. He changes us from the inside out. Like Naaman was changed from the inside out, if you read the rest of the chapter. Then Naaman, how did he receive new life? He, of course, received it gracefully. He got a new life when he was healed of leprosy. Everything changed for him. It was a total life change. Healed from leprosy. The way he thought, the way he lived, his fears, his hopes, his desires, his future, everything changed. But more than that, he got a new heart. He had a heart now that said, "I want to worship the God of Israel. I want to worship Jehovah." And that's what happens when Jesus comes to give you and I a new life. Naaman thought he needed simply to be healed of leprosy. But he came to find out that God had so much more to do for him and in him. He wanted to give him also not just new flesh, but a new heart as well. And when I became a Christian, I thought I knew what God wanted to do for me. And some of you too, you came to God and you said, Lord, I need this, that, and the other thing. You came to Christ through a means of desiring something different, something to change in your life. But what we're told about here is when we're confronted by God's grace, it's much more vast, much bigger, much deeper than we could ever imagine. It affects all of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have come to seek and to save that which is lost. You sent your Son to come and die for us. You sent the messenger to the door, so to speak, with the message, simply listen, obey, and receive. Lord, I pray that we all have done that today, that we have heard your voice, that we've obeyed the prompting of your Holy Spirit, and that we have received Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And if you're here today and you haven't done that, you haven't made Jesus Christ your personal Lord and Savior, perhaps you've been going through the motions like I was. But today, if you hear his voice, the Bible says, don't harden your heart, but open your heart to him. Listen, obey, and receive. And you can just pray this prayer in your heart with me. Oh, Heavenly Father, I hear your voice today. I'm listening. And I hear you calling me by name. You're calling me to come out of the darkness, out of the old ways of my life. And you're calling me to come to you, to surrender my life to you. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. And I trust in his sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin. Lord, I want to receive the gift of eternal life. I believe that Jesus raised from the dead on the third day, according to the scriptures. Lord, I want to raise from the dead of sin to a new life in you. An eternal life. So Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul this day. Thank you, Lord, for encountering me with your grace. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me? We don't have a closing song. Paul had to get going to work, and but if you're here today and you prayed that prayer, I'd love to talk to you and just encourage you in a relationship with God. Even if you didn't pray that prayer, if you say, you know what, I'm here today and I just need prayer, I would love to pray with you. And so if you want to come on up, we would pray together, join hands. We have oil. We'll anoint you with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. And if they've committed any sins, it shall be forgiven them. God bless you. You have a wonderful, wonderful week. And don't get run over by any reindeers.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.